Time for us to be exhorted from the word, and now look for this evening.
Just got to check that the microphone works now. Only joking. I'd like to start by way of exhortation, brothers and sisters, by having a look at the Isaiah reading. So if you'd come with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Now, I don't intend to look at the historics of Isaiah. That's perhaps a time for a Bible class, but not an exhortation. So what we want to do this morning is to look just very briefly at a few verses in Isaiah 29 to see the exhortation, the encouraging words, but also the words of warning as well. And Isaiah 29, it begins with the word woe. Now, this is the second of four chapters that begin with the word woe. So these are a message from Isaiah to the nation of Judah, which is a message of judgment. And specifically, the verse says, woe to Ariel, or Ariel, perhaps Brother Martin pronounced it. And Ariel was another name for the city of Jerusalem, or Zion in particular, because the verse says it's where the city where David dwelt. So here Isaiah is giving judgment against the city of Jerusalem in his day. And what's interesting that the next few verses speak of almost the Mount Olivet prophecy language. We look at verse 3, I will camp against thee round about and will lay siege against thee with a mountain. I will raise forts against thee. Now, this isn't the same prophecy, but it's interesting that our Lord, about 700 years after this, also prophesied against Jerusalem. And he foretold of an enemy round about who will get the city in a siege. Verse 4, thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust. Similar language as to what the Lord said, the Olivet prophecy, that took place about 40 years after he gave those words in AD 69 and 70. So we ought to bear that in mind. This is against the city of Jerusalem. And we go down to verse 9 of this chapter, where Isaiah says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. So now Isaiah prophesies in Jerusalem that there would be a time when they should cry out for God, and God won't be heard of them. They shall ask for the prophets and the seers, and they'll be gone. There'll be no one to turn to. Isn't that what similar to what the Lord said in the Olivet prophecy? Where would the faithful be when Jerusalem was surrounded by armies? They would have fled to the mountain. As he said to them in the Olivet prophecy, when ye see these things happen, ye faithful ones, flee to the mountain. Of course, the unfaithful ones, those who didn't bother to listen to the Lord, they stayed in Jerusalem and the Roman armies encamped them. And, well, 1.1 million Jews in AD 69 and 70 were killed because of the Roman armies destroyed that city. It's similar language, isn't it? Even though there's a 700-year gap between Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go down to verse 13. This is the main verse of that chapter as far as our exhortation is concerned. And you'll notice, if you've got a Bible like mine, that 13 begins with a funny symbol. I don't actually know what it's called, but it indicates a paragraph break. So the previous verse here said, they'll cry unto the Lord and he won't listen to them. And now there's a paragraph break, and now we're told, wherefore the Lord said. So God is now making the reply to them for their cry and for their judgment. And he says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now God is explaining why I'm bringing judgments about on you, Jerusalem, and why you're crying unto me and you're getting no reply. It's because you caused two problems. But first of all, you've been giving me, as perhaps what we would term today, lip service. That's the first problem. The second problem, your honour, your worship of me isn't in the way in which I want it. Your worship of me is the way in which man, what you want. That's the two problems. First being lip service. What God is saying is, oh, you're saying the right words. Lord, we worship thee. We worship thee for all that the Lord hath said we will do. You're telling me it from your lips, and I can hear it very clearly, but I see into your heart, and it's a very different scenario altogether. What have you and I, brothers and sisters? Is that what we do on a Sunday morning or every day of the week? Yes, we're a godly people. We believe the truth. But actually, what we live is a lie. What we say in our Sunday morning prayers and in our hymns, yes, we rejoice before thee, Lord God. We worship no one else but thee. But in our daily lives, we succumb to the things of the world, the idols of the world, whatever or whoever they may be. See, here we're to examine ourselves, brothers and sisters, because that's what the Apostle Paul commands us before we share the bread and wine together, to look into our own hearts and in our own lives, to examine ourselves. Is that what we give to God? Purely lip service. And what was the second problem, the end of that verse? Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man, or of men. Do we honour God and worship him in the right way and in the right spirit? Or do we do it in our own way? We reserve a little bit of Sunday morning, and for the rest of the week, that's our own time. That's not what God wants, brothers and sisters, in the honour of him. We only have to look to Leviticus chapter 10. See, Nadab and Abihu. They had that same problem. It was their responsibility to gather the ointments and the parts to make up the incense in the way in which God requires and present that at the altar. But what did they do? Oh, we got that. Well, just bung a bit of this in and bung a bit of that in. Doesn't matter what the measurements are. That'll do. And they brought that before God. What did God do? And God caused a fire to devour them, that they died. Israel had to learn a simple way. These two men honoured God in the way in which they felt was fine. What's the measurements? Oh, I forgot the measurement. Just put it all together. That'll do. No, that's not what God asked for. And they suffered for it. What did God require of us, brothers and sisters? And let us honour and worship him in the way in which he requires of each one of us. And the point about verse 13 is, this is hypocritical language, isn't it? To say we worship God in all of our lives and don't do that thing, we are being hypocrites. And this is brought out, and you may have guessed, when we come to Mark 7 in a few moments. This is being a hypocrite. Now, we notice what God says, verse 13 at the beginning. For as much as this people draw near me. Now, let's go back to the previous chapter. Chapter 28, because God changes the tone in chapter 29 from chapter 28, verse 5. In the day that the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. So now we've gone from chapter 28, his people, to chapter 29, this people. You see, there's no togetherness with God. He's distanced himself from the people. It's now this people, not my people anymore. This people have drawn near to me in a hypocritical way, and God's not happy with that. And then verse 14, back in chapter 29 now. Verse 14, what do we read? Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So we see the situation in Jerusalem. The cry of the people and nobody will listen. God says, why am I going bringing judgments about on the people? And the first people who will suffer are the wise men and the prudent men, as verse 14 tells us. Now let's go to Mark 7. Why are we going to Mark chapter 7 with the reference to Isaiah 29? It's because in verse 6 of this chapter we read, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. So what Jesus does in this situation, we'll have a look at the situation in a moment. What Jesus does in replying to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, Isaiah spoke of you lot. You load of hypocrites. And he'd never before in the ministry ever accused them of words such as being hypocritical, but he does now. He says, you hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. Now, what's important is what we've already considered this morning is the context of Isaiah 29, verse 13. Because the scribes and Pharisees could have accused the Lord, you've just plucked the verse out. And we as a community for 150 years have prided ourselves when it comes to Bible study that when we look at the verse, we look first at the context, rather than the neighbouring churches who just pluck a verse out, there you go, that proves the Trinity. And another verse, there you go, that proves we go to heaven when we die. We as a community always believe in Bible study, we look at the context. Now, what's interesting is that the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't, did they? What they should have thought was, why is Jesus quoting a verse from Isaiah? Well, they didn't obviously have chapter divisions then, but what we know as Isaiah 29. Why is he just plucking a verse out of Isaiah 29? Well, actually, there's a very good reason he did so. And we look at verse 1 of this chapter. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. They came from Ariel, the very city that 700 years before Isaiah had pronounced judgments through God, had pronounced judgments upon the city. And who were the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day? They were the men who professed themselves to be wise men and prudent men. The same people that Isaiah said the judgments will first come upon them because of their hypocritical ways. Verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with the unwashing hands, they found fault. Who are these men of this Jesus of Nazareth? They're not keeping the law. Terrible. They don't even wash their hands before they eat. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Remember the second problem from Isaiah 29. You do worship me in the manner of men, by the commandments of men, not by my own law, not by the way in which I command, by the precepts of men. And here the scribes are, these devout men and wise men, knocking on the door of the Lord Jesus. Oi, who do you think your disciples are? They're disobeying the tradition of men. And the word oft, actually I'm not quite sure why the translators have put the word oft there. But the idea is, it's actually the Greek word fist. Well, don't ask me why they put oft in there. But it's actually the Greek word fist. And just Thayer's lexicon tells us that what they used to do, you know, instead of the washing of the hands, you know what the Pharisees are like? Instead of the washing of the hands, what they used to do was use their fist and get a really, really good scrub, and that scrub right up to the elbow as well, just in case, you know, part of this is the hand as well. They went a bit too far in their washing of hands. That is the tradition of men, said the scribes and the Pharisees. And you, Jesus, your disciples aren't keeping that tradition. Verse 4, and when they come from the markets, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. That's not what the law says. This is the scribes and the Pharisees putting their own law in it. Doing what Nadab and Abihu did. Oh, it's all right to do this. You know, and that's their precepts. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not? And Matthew translates this, why transgress ye thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? See, they saw this as a transgression of their law. They're in the wrong. They're disobeying the commandments. But not the commandments of God, but their own commandments. And Jesus was to answer them from verse 6. Now, let's just go back to Matthew's record just for a moment and just have a look at Matthew chapter 6. And here in this chapter, we'll highlight what the scribes and Pharisees were doing with regard to their traditions. And we have a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 to begin with. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Jesus said they are hypocrites. They're saying they're glorifying God. Actually, what they're doing to the glory of men, so that men can see them and think, oh, what devout people, what godly people these are. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Jesus is saying they're hypocrites. They're praying to God, but actually they're shouting loud so that they could be heard of men. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Not unto God, the men. And so we go back to Mark chapter 7, and we see that when Jesus replies, he didn't answer them from his own words. He said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. In other words, Isaiah 29 was the perfect reference to use, because it was a judgment upon Jerusalem. It was the language of the prophecy of the Mount Olivet prophecy that spoke of events in AD 69 and 70. It was the perfect reference because there the people of Judah were doing things before men, but not to God. It talks about the destruction of the wise men and the prudent men. It was the perfect reference to use. And the reason the Lord, I believe, another reason why the Lord used this reference, he said with the scribes and Pharisees, he wanted, to use the expression, he wanted the penny to drop. We talk about verses out of context, or verses in context in this case. Jesus wanted them to realize, why am I using Isaiah 29? It's because it's against the people of Jerusalem because of their hypocritical ways. That's you lot. Jesus was saying, you're telling my disciples off for not keeping the tradition of men. That's what Isaiah brought judgment against Jerusalem for, because they kept their own tradition and their own things to do with God. It was a perfect reference. You see, Jesus could have used references such as Psalm 119, verse 34, to take a verse out of context, where it says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." He could have used that verse to say, look, that's what you should be doing. But he said, Isaiah spoke well of you hypocrites. But what of us, brothers and sisters? Instead of tutting of what happened to the people of Jerusalem and to the scribes and Pharisees in the day of the Lord Jesus, we're to examine ourselves. Our worship before our Heavenly Father, is it in the way in which He wants, He requires of us? Are the words that come from our lips, whether we're praying or whether we're singing the hymns, do they come from the heart? Or are they simply lip service? And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I sometimes have that problem. I'm singing along to the hymn, and I come to the end of the hymn, and I'm nearly concentrated on what I've just sung. And I've actually got a system within myself. I actually stop. If I'm thinking to myself, I'm not really concentrating what I'm singing here. Just stop. Why am I stopping? Just have a thought. I'm not singing. But you better not look at me when I'm singing the hymns. But, you know, but there is a good system. And think, right, okay, I'll start singing and then I'll concentrate when I'm singing. Otherwise, we'll be singing, trying to think of a hymn, praise to the, or whatever a hymn is. But anyway, you know, when we sing it, I should be meaning it. Otherwise, I'm singing praise thee Lord, or whatever. And it's not coming from the heart. Let's go to our New Testament reading. And Hebrews 12 really fits in perfectly with what we've been considering, because Hebrews 12 presents the positive side. And as we know, Hebrews 12 follows on from that wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11, that list of faithful men and women. Men who gave their heart to the truth. Who didn't give God lip service. They worshipped God in the right way. I mean, Hebrews 11, it starts with Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He gave to God what God required. Cain didn't. Oh, I'll just get a bit of veg together. Oh, that'll do. I'll present that before God. He was doing exactly what God, or Isaiah, pronounced judgment against Jerusalem for doing. And following on from that wonderful 11th chapter in Hebrews, we come to chapter 12. And the author is encouraging the Hebrews, the Jewish brethren, to go forth and to continue with their worship and before God. And we notice verse 22. He said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Of all the places he mentioned, he talks about what we've just been considering from Isaiah 29. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Not the city of David anymore, but it is still a city of David. But Jerusalem has now become a city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. See what the author's saying here? We've all come to a spiritual Jerusalem, not a city that's been ruined because of the sin of the people. We've come to heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We've been drawn near unto Him. We've been brought by the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell with the Father, that we might be His people. Not that He might say of us, this people, but but that ye shall be my people. Let's look at verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, or the word receiving there in the Greek means to associate oneself with. Wherefore, we associate ourselves with a kingdom which cannot be moved. And that's what we ought to do looking forward, brothers and sisters, associating ourselves with the kingdom. Do we have that vision brightly before us? Are we focused on the kingdom? Is that vision clear before us? Is it in our hearts, not just in our lips, the desire to be with the Lord in that kingdom? Wherefore we associate ourselves with a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Oh, this is beautiful, this is. That whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and a godly fear. Oh, what if Jerusalem had done that in the days of Isaiah? What if the scribes and Pharisees, with all their Old Testament knowledge, would have done that for themselves? And this is speaking, brothers and sisters, of some future time. When God willing, our natures will be changed. We will be united as one people with him. And in that day, with grace and favour, we shall worship him with the right reverence and with a godly fear. And in that kingdom age, we shall forever lift up our voices, singing praise to the God of heaven. Not in lip service, not forgetting the words, not singing them and forgetting what we're singing about, like I do sometimes. But with a godly reverence, we shall lift up our voices to him. What a wonderful time that will be, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful vision that is, that we should have before us. And then to conclude with, we'll have a look at verse 3. For this is the purpose of the bread and wine. This is the reason why we're here. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that's what Jerusalem felt in the days of Isaiah. It's a weariness. They were faint in their mind. There was no focus. There was no concentration of the things of God. It was a weariness. And what's this verse telling us, brothers and sisters? We can overcome that weariness. We can overcome that faintness in our minds by considering this man. For the suffering that he endured. Knowing that the sinners that came against him, knowing that the force of the people that were against him, the sacrifice that he made, by considering that a sacrifice, it says, we can cure that weariness. And we can cure that faintness of our minds. And so now, brothers and sisters, as we share the bread and wine together, let us consider his endurance. Let us consider his sacrifice. And let this be a spur to each one of us, maybe to jolt us up, to stir us up so that we can go from this place renewed in our vision of wanting that kingdom when we shall fear him with a godly fear. Let us be jolted up, not wanting to be like the people of Judah and giving lip service before God and honouring God in the wrong way, but let these things stir us up. As we in that day, in that wonderful day, when the Lord will be here, and we shall pay homage to him, the son of David. We shall stand before him like Abraham will and David. We shall see him. We shall see Abraham stand before the Son of Man, his own son, and will bow down with a godly reverence and will fear and reverence the Son of Man. David, his greater father, he will stand there before the Son of Man and pay homage to him And God willing, brothers and sisters, we shall do so as well. And look forward to that time when we shall lift up our voices, when our natures will be changed, and praise the God of heaven.